Turn, please, in your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk, the third chapter. Habakkuk, page 958 in your Schofield Bible. Back chapter 3, starting with verse 14, reading through the end of the chapter. Give you just a bit extra time to find it. Be reading these six verses responsively. And may we stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble, when he cometh up unto the people. He will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Let's pray. How we thank thee, Lord, for tonight. We believe with all of our hearts that this is the place where we ought to be. We believe that thou art here with us. We believe that thou hast sent us a message, that thou hast sent us a messenger, our very own man of God. We pray that you'd bless now and help us to be very attentive and conscious of all that's said. And may we use that which you give us to thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our heart was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. What does it say? It says that when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we are like them to dream. They said we couldn't believe it. The Lord turned our captivity. We're out of captivity now. We're going home to Jerusalem. Going home. And then said, so we couldn't believe it. Like them that dream. Recall when he proposed to a young lady? And you said, I can't believe it. I think I'm dreaming. That's what they said. I got to pinch myself. I think I'm dreaming. And then it says, then we were filled with laughter and singing. Nothing wrong with laughter. Laughter is perfectly okay. We're filled with laughter, then we're free. And then with singing. And then what happened? When the world heard them sing and heard them laugh, then they said, the Lord sure has done great things for them. And the people that laughed and sang said to the world, yep, you're right, the Lord hath done great things for us, and that's why we're glad. And so, the singing, the world waits. The world waits to see and hear our laughter and our singing. I mean, if the Christians are as downtrodden as the world, why in the world trade trade one burden for another? I mean, if we're not happier than they are, why swap it? They want to see if it works. It's real. It brings joy. If the world has the same sourpuss look, the Christians have the same sourpuss look the world has. Why the world says, why get saved? But you show me some Christians that have the laughter and the joy of the Lord and the singing of the Lord. The world says, I sure would like to have that. I remember that day that a fellow walked down this aisle. He said, I worked for 15 years with one of your men. Now I want what he's got. I want what he's got. And he got it. He got it. 15 years. I want what he's got, he said. And so, I'm going to talk tonight on the subject, the sin of not singing. The sin of not singing. Now, for me, it's a sin to sing, but But I'm not talking just about music, but I am talking about that too. But I'm talking about the sin of the Christian not having a song on his lips because he has a song in his heart. The psalmist said, "Thou hast put a new song in my heart." Father, bless the message in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen. The people of God had sinned. They had sinned grievously. And now God had come to pronounce judgment. And I want to stop and say this. Judgment will come on sin. Judgment will come on sin. In our neighborhood, the community recently, this area, we had something to happen. As far as I know, it was a first in the history of this country. All I've heard, never happened before, as far as I know. As far as I know. There was a woman giving birth in one of our hospitals nearby, giving birth to a baby. Her husband was in the delivery room with his wife. And, by the way, the nurse that attended this and saw this, eyewitness, is a member of this church. She's here in this room tonight. She saw this. She told me herself what happened. The baby was born, and the baby was very afflicted. The husband loved his wife and said, "I cannot bear to give my wife that baby." They found out later the baby also had a heart condition and probably could not have lived. But the husband, he began to cry there in the living room. He was there, watched the birth, and he began to cry. He could not bear for his wife to see their baby. And so when they had placed the baby in a warm place and had turned to attend the mother, the husband picked up the baby over his head and threw it against the floor. That was concrete. Little head bursted in two, brains went against the wall. And then he picked the baby up a second time and did the same thing again. Lifted over his head and threw it on the floor that was underneath, was concrete. And then he sat there weeping and said, "I could not bear to give my wife and let her see that baby." He said, "Call the police. I've killed my baby." Our community has been shocked about that. Like I said, one of our fine ladies was the nurse who saw the whole thing. She was there. She saw it. And our entire community has been shocked. And in some way, it's caused maybe a little blight on our neighborhood. I was talking to Russell Anderson about it. He said he read it in the papers in Detroit. And I'm sure it was on the wire services and went all over the country and the world. Now, we said it's a horrible thing. And I certainly would agree. Of course, now the doctor could have aborted the baby a week before, been okay. But anyway, depends on who murders it. But anyway, it's awful. Today, on the telephone, I talked to the lady without any reason, just left her husband and children. Left them. I called her, remember the church, by the way. I called her, and I said, "What's the deal?" And she said, "I'm fed up." And I said, "I'm sure that's what you said in the wedding vow, till I'm fed up. For better, for worse, until I'm fed up." And I said to her, "You get ready for it." Now, of course, I'm concerned. She's done the same thing that man did. Because God's going to judge sin. And so, in the book of Habakkuk, the Lord, the people had sinned. And God had come and said, "I'm going to judge you. My judgment's going to come." He had told the prophet that a fierce, warlike people would invade the land
and destroy the house of God, the temple, the walls, and the beloved city. Habakkuk intercedes for God's people and reminds God of the wickedness of the Chaldeans, this warlike people whom God had said he would use as an instrument of destruction upon his people. God listened to Habakkuk, and God said to Habakkuk, the punishment is going to come. But he said, eventually, I'm going to return to my people and have my people return to me. Now he said, Habakkuk, there's no way to stop this. Judgment's going to come. As I said, judgment will come. Be sure your sin will find you out. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The wages of sin is death. 2 and 2 is 4. And whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. It's irrefutable. There's no way to avoid it. And so God said, I've got to punish him. You see, if God didn't punish sin, God would not be God. God must punish sin. Sin must be paid for. That's the economy in the justice and holiness and righteousness of God Almighty. And that's why Jesus had to die, because God had to punish sin. Listen, if God ever did, if God ever would decide to let somebody get by with sin, he would have certainly let us get by with sin to keep his own son from going to Calvary. But God is holy, and God is righteous. And because God is holy and righteous, by the way, the holiness of God supersedes in the economy of God the love of God. For a love that is not built on righteousness is not real love. And so God said, I've got to punish sin. I promised I would. It's the Word of God. And as the Edinburgh Review used to say in Edinburgh, Scotland, when the guilty is acquitted, the judge is condemned. The old doctor of Billy Sunday used to say, if God, for that one person, go to heaven without the sin debt being paid for, the stars would fall, and the heavens would crumble, and the earth would melt, and God would not be God. So God says to Habakkuk, I've got to punish sin. No other choice. I've got. But he said, Habakkuk, he said, tell the people that while I'm punishing their sin, to think of four things. He said, in the first place, I promise you my presence during the punishment. I promise you during the bad times, I'll be with you. Number two, he said, I promise you that deliverance is going to come. My punishment will not be permanent. Deliverance is going to come. Number three, he said, I promise you someday those who are saved will go to heaven. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now God said, he said, as the people endure the judgment and the punishment, he said, remind them that I am there, and if I am there, is heaven to me where'er I may be, if he is there. And so he said, I'll be with you. Listen to me. 10,000 times will it be under the judgment of God. Listen to me. Under the judgment of God, with God's presence, than in luxury and at ease without the presence of God. Will they have a depression with God's presence than prosperity without God's presence? Will they have a recession with God's presence than plenty without God's presence? Will they have war with God's presence than peace without God's presence? Will they have clouds with God's presence than sunshine without God's presence? Will they have sickness with God's presence than health without God's presence? From the unemployed with God's presence, then employed without God's presence. Now God said, he said, take comfort. He said, I'll be with you. And I like that. Look, that's exactly what I try to do here, and we try to do. Yeah, if somebody commits an infraction of the rules at one of our schools. I mean, somebody breaks the rule. Now, the board sets the rule. I don't set the punishment. Board sets the punishment. But if somebody does break a rule, then in order for us to be just, they must be punished according to the rule. But I always say to them, I'm still your preacher. If you'll come to me, I'll do the best I can to be with you through this trial and help you get reclaimed and help you to realize you have a preacher that still loves you even though you're under the punishment of the board at that time. Now, so God said, he said, look, I've got to punish you now. I've got to do it. And he said, but I want you to notice that I'll be with you. And he said, I want you to do something else. I'll deliver you later. It's not for good. And he said, number three, I want to remind you that there's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. He said, now look, so you go through a few years of punishment. Okay, so you do. He said, compare those few years to eternity, walking on golden streets and walking through gates of pearl in the land we call heaven. And then he said, the fourth thing I want you to find, in which I want you to find comfort, is the fact of the coming kingdom. And Habakkuk, God gives Habakkuk some of the kingdom promises. When Jesus himself shall rule and reign from Mount Zion, and where Moscow will not be the headquarters of the world, and where Washington will not be the capital city of the world, but where everything that goes on in this world will be operated by orders from Jerusalem, from Jesus when he's the king. And that'll be 1,000 years of peace. And so God said, now look, Habakkuk, I know what you said. Look, Habakkuk said, Lord, don't punish the people. And God said, Habakkuk, I've got to. I would cease being God. I couldn't be God if I didn't punish sin. I've got to do it. But he said, tell the people, I'll be with them. You tell them that it will not last forever. You tell them that there's a heaven. You tell them there's a coming kingdom. And you let them find comfort and strength in that. And then the judgment comes. Trees, the Bible. In fact, I'll read you what it said. It said, the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall. Now, here's what he said. He said, the trees that bear fruit will be destroyed. No fruit. He said, no crops. He said, the olive tree will yield no fruit, no light, and no heat. And he said, the cattle will die of starvation. And then he said, in verse number 18, Habakkuk said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Now you listen to me. This old Christian world needs to see more than a bunch of Christians that shout when things are on topside. This old heathen world needs to see a Christianity where we say, blessed be God, when things aren't going so well. I mean, we need, as the psalmist said, Asaph said, I think the 77th Psalm, he said, we need to sing songs in the night. This is a world of darkness. A song in the night. Now, the prophet said, in spite of the fact that the fruit trees are destroyed and the olive tree will yield no oil, he said there's no fruit to eat, there are no crops to eat, there's no light, there's no heat, there's no meat to eat, the animals are dead, and he said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. When Jesus and the apostles were in the upper room, you recall the story. He quoted those immortal words I quoted a while ago, let not your heart be troubled, and so forth and so forth. He took a towel and girded himself and took a pan of water and washed the disciples' feet. And he said to Peter, wash your feet. And Peter said, no, sir, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I can't wash your feet, I'll have nothing to do with you. And Peter didn't like that prospect. He said, then give me a bath. And Jesus said, you don't need a bath. You got that when you got saved. All you need is your feet washed now. Your feet come in contact with the earth. You don't need a bath. You get one bath, that's when you get born again. But you got to have your feet washed with the same blood of Christ that saved you and washed your sins away daily. What it means is that we walk in the light as he is the light. We have fellowship with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. It cleansed us from our sins positionally at salvation, Now, practically, it continues cleansing as we walk and come in contact with the heathen world. But Jesus is there in the upper room, and he's about to leave. Where is he going? He's going to Gethsemane. What's he going to do? He's going to pray. How hard is he going to pray till the perspiration will be like drops of blood flowing from his brow? Then what's he going to do? He's going to have one of the men sitting right there at that very table betray him and come and place the kiss of betrayal upon his brow. Then what's he going to do? He's going to feel the soldiers as they come and take him away. Then what's he going to do? He's going to be tried wrongfully, tried before Pilate. Well, actually, before the high priest, on to Pilate, on to Herod, back to Pilate, wrongfully tried. Then what's he going to do? He's going to feel that cat of nine tails, one handle, nine whips with hunks of lead on, and metal on each whip as it lashes his back 39 times. Then what's he going to do? He's going to have a cross made, and that cross placed upon that beaten back, and that beaten back's going to bear that cross until he bends beneath the load of the cross going up Golgotha. And then what's he going to do? He's going to be nailed to that cross. And then what's he going to do? He's going to be crowned as a mock king with a crown of thorns, and a mock king with an old robe, and a mock king with an old borrowed walking stick, and a mock king, a soldier's overcoat for a robe. Then what's he going to do? He's going to look up and for the only time in eternity see the backside of his Father. And he's going to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he's going to dip his soul in the torments of hell. That's just right ahead. Jesus, he who knew no sin is about to become sin. He whose hands never did that which was wrong is about to bear the nails in those hands for our wrong. He who was rich is about to become poor. He who was perfect is about to become imperfect. He who was God is about to become man. Nailed to a cross. Then what's he going to do? And then he's going to say, I thirst. And then he's going to say, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then his body will be buried, wrapped and placed in Joseph's tomb. But what does he do right before all that? What does he do? He sings. He sings. Sings! He's about to go out to Calvary. He sings! Oh, I'm glad for that. I'm glad our Lord, I'm glad just before our Lord became sin for us, I'm so thankful that he still had a song on his lips. And David was in Mahanaim, the darkest day of David's life. His son Absalom had betrayed his father. And his son Absalom had gathered an army against his dad. And so I'll become the king and take over. And David would not fight against his own son. And so David fled and went out to Mahanaim, a place where he could look and see the dust of battle rising back in Jerusalem, realizing that his own son Absalom was the leader of that insurrection, that rebellion. And while David looked back to the city with the darkest day of his life, and David saw some dark days, but the darkest day of his life when his own son had rebelled against his own dad. What did David do? David said, I think I need some help. No, sir. David picked up his pen and wrote, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He sang. He sang. We gripe too much. I said we gripe too much. I said we gripe too much. We complain too much. How foolish, how foolish, how sinful, how wicked. When we have the joy of the Lord in our soul, our names are written in heaven. Our sins forgiven. Heaven's our home. The Bible's our book. The Holy Spirit's our indwells us. Christ is our Savior. God is our Father. We ought not to ever complain. I just don't feel good today. I just got a heavy burden. You ain't got any business stepping on your lower lip like that. Sing! You say, I don't feel like singing. Sing anyhow. Singing will make you feel better. My singing won't make you feel better, but it makes me feel better. Listen, nothing is like singing. When the soldier boys went to battle in World War II, they sang on the way to battle. Songs in the night. And David sang. It was easy for David to sing when the ark returned. It was easy for David to sing when he had just taken that bear and killed that bear with his own hands. It was easy for little David, the shepherd boy, to sing. He took a lion and killed that lion with his own hands. It was easy for David to sing. He took that slingshot and put a stone in it, hurled it toward Goliath's brow, and felled the captain's Philistine. It's easy. But now then, David's son, listen to me. David's son had rebelled against his dad. I can understand. The other day, I saw a broken pastor. His own son had split his church and started a new church not many hundreds of yards from where his dad was pastoring. His own son! And that pastor looked at me and said, Brother Howells, if God had taken my life, it'd be a relief. My son! And I said, let me tell you about somebody else's son did the same thing. I said, David's son did the same thing. And David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Sing when the midnight has come. Sing when the darkness comes. Sing when the shadows come. Sing when the burdens come. Sing when the heartaches come. Sing! We need more Christians to go to sing, sing. Paul and Silas were in jail at midnight. Hundreds of miles from home. They were in stocks and bonds, and I don't mean they're reading the Wall Street Journal. They're in stocks and bonds. And I think I know what they did. Because I think that they were human. And Silas said, Paul, I'm cold. Paul said, I'm cold too. Silas said, Paul, I'm scared. Paul said, Silas, so am I. Silas said to Paul, I'm homesick. And Paul said, so am I. Silas said, Paul, what are we going to do? And Paul said, I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm going to sing and praise God. And Silas said, praise God for what? We ain't got nothing to eat. Paul said, I'm going to sing and praise God. And there in the midnight in the jail in Philippi, these two Baptist preachers, hungry and homesick and in bonds, they began to praise God. Now, I know what they praised God for. You say, how you know? The process of elimination. They didn't praise God for nice accommodation, did they? They didn't praise God for room service, did they? They didn't praise God for private sauna bath, did they? They didn't praise God because they had a nice bed, did they? Ain't but one thing they could praise God for. Only thing, only good thing. They're saved. Saved. And Paul said to Silas, let's sing. And Silas said, okay. And Silas started singing. Oh, happy day. That's fixed by. And Paul said, come on, Sal. He said, let's sing it. And they began to sing from the south. They began to sing. And they began to sing, everything's all right in my Father's house. In my Father's house. In my Father's house. Everything's all right. Paul said, you feel better? Oh, Silas said, yeah, I feel a lot better. Silas said, Paul, do you feel something? Paul said, I'll check the seismograph machine. Paul said, I think that's about an 8.6 on the Richter scale. Silas said, Paul, I feel this thing holding me. I feel my handcuffs loosening. Paul said, yeah, God, you probably just sent a couple of angels. Said, there's many times for me. You just a rookie in this thing. Angel came like he did for Peter. and the bonds were loosened and an earthquake came and shook the jail.
And the jailer said, fellas, I know you're loose. He said, don't hurt me. Paul said, we're not going to hurt you.
And the jailer said, I'm going to kill myself because when they find out I've let you guys go and you guys have gone, they'll kill me. I'll kill myself. And Paul said, do thyself no harm. And the jailer said, look, you guys have been singing about how good it is to be saved. He said, what can I do to be saved? Listen, brother, the world is waiting to hear us sing before they cry, what must I do to be saved?
I want you to know the only time that question is asked in the whole Bible was after a couple of Christians were singing when it was tough.
Paul took the jail door under one arm and the jail keeper under the other arm. And the jail keeper said, come on to my house. I want you to meet my family. He called home, said to his wife, said, honey, bring home visitors. She cooked some squash and black-eyed peas and turnip greens and cornbread. Got some buttermilk, broke that cornbread and that buttermilk. They went home that night, and Paul and Silas had the best meal they had in a long time. Jitter said, Paul, tell wife what you told me. And Paul told her how to get saved, and she got saved. And he said, now, Junior, you hear him now. Oh, I like that. I remember I was with the family of Christ. We were on Douglas Street. And one of the old-fashioned kind of dads, he was young, but old-fashioned, he sat at the table like that. He said, Brother House said, tell my boy what you told me. I told him how to say it. He said, now, son, do it. And the son enjoyed living, so he did it. He said to his daughter, now, you do it. Yes, sir. I'll do it. Paul had told him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, now she was saved in thy house. Every once in a while, some backslidden, powerless, penny-ante, pusillanimous preacher says, I'd rather see a little child saved than a grown man. You know why he says that? Because he hasn't got enough power to get a grown man saved. He said, you get a grown man saved, just get half a life. You get a little child saved, get a whole life. I got news for you, you little cowardly preacher. You get a whole man saved, you'll get his half a life and his kids' whole lives, too. But he said, what must I do to say? Why? Because Paul was singing at midnight in jail. And anybody here, nobody in this room has it one-tenth as bad as Paul and Silas had it that night, so you haven't got any reason at all to complain. None. Quit your whining. I said, quit your whining. But you say, don't talk back to me. You quit your whining. Job was in an ash heap. Mr. Job. 10 children, all of them dead. All his camels killed. All of his donkeys killed. All of his sheep killed. All of his oxen killed. His health is gone. He has running sores and running corruption coming out of his sores. And he gets this thing sort of like a knife and sits down in the city dump because he feels better with the coals on him and begins to take that knife thing and scrapes the corruption off his body like that, makes it feel better. And there he sits. Children gone. Money gone. Health gone. Wealth gone. His wife comes up, hunky, just curse God and die. Boy, I love what God did to her. I love that. Nothing in the Bible makes me laugh any more than that. I love it. I love it. You know what God did? They had 10 kids, and they all were killed, and God gave them 10 more. Guess who had them? Listen, God, she stayed pregnant 90 months. That's a heap of regurgitation, folks. 90 months. You think God doesn't punish sin? Some of you whining ladies better watch it. That's why our nurses fall. What did Job do? Job sang songs in the night. Can you picture that? His wife suggested he curse God and die. His kids all dead. Everything is God's gone. His house is gone. His wealth is gone. He sits in the garbage dump scraping himself with leprosy. What you doing, Job? Think I'll sing. Everything's all right in my Father's house. That song was written by Job years ago. In my Father's house, in my Father's house, everything's all right in my Father's house where there's joy. Now, Job didn't sing it that well, but he sang it. Neither does anybody else sing it that well. But he sang it. And David hid from Saul in the cave. David had been anointed by Samuel to someday sit on the throne. And David had defeated Goliath. And now the ladies begin to sing. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. And Saul said, I'll kill him! He takes a javelin, hurls a javelin, and David ducks, and the javelin hits the wall, and David's life is spared only because of God's providence, as God gave him the son of Saul as his friend, and Jonathan helped to spare the life of David. And here's David now running and running and running and running and running.
did you know that many of the Psalms were written by David while he was running from Saul and hiding in caves and running for his life and dodging spears? Why? Because God gives a song in the night. That's why. And Jeremiah saw the city laid waste. And the Chaldeans did come. Nebuchadnezzar came with his mighty army and laid the city waste. The fig tree refused to blossom. The olive tree gave no olives, and there was no oil for heat or light. And the cattle were dying in the fields. And the crop refused to give of abundance. And a famine came, and the people were dying. And then finally, Nebuchadnezzar took them off to bondage. And Jeremiah saw it. It got so bad that the historians tell us that the people, the ladies, were so hungry and so beside themselves that the family would take a child and kill the child and cook the child. They had nothing to eat, and they would eat the child. Jeremiah sits there and watches all of that. And what does Jeremiah do? Jeremiah sings. He sings. And David stood over the graves of Jonathan, his beloved friend Jonathan, and Saul, the father of Jonathan. David sang. When the Jews were in the wilderness for 40 years, you read that 90th and 91st Psalm written by Moses, and you'll see that the Jews sang when they were there. When Paul was in Rome in jail, he sang. What did all these people have in common? All these people had in common the same thing that all of us have in common. They could sing for one or four. They didn't sing because they had plenty. They didn't have plenty. They didn't sing because they were well. They weren't well. They didn't sing because they had accommodations. They didn't have good accommodations. They didn't sing because they weren't depressed. They were depressed. They didn't sing because they didn't have troubles. They had troubles. They sang for four reasons. I don't care what kind of troubles. Or burdens or heartaches you have tonight, there are four reasons why you can sing. One, you can sing because God will never leave you. He'll never leave you. There's not a cell where man can put you where God will not come and sit beside you. There's not a table so bare but what God sits at with you at the table. There's not a burden so heavy but that God comes and bears that burden with you. That's the first reason. God said, tell the people to rejoice. I know we have some folks tonight having the trouble. I know you have burdens and heartaches and problems. But sing! Why? He will never leave you nor forsake you. That's why. And he said, the second reason is this. He said, it won't last forever. It won't last forever. One of the favorite scriptures of mine in the Bible is this. It came to pass. I heard a black preacher preach on that one time in East Texas years ago. I was sharing the pulpit with him at a black convention, and boy, he preached before I did. It came to pass. He said, troubles came, but they left because they came to pass. He said the reason troubles came is because they came to pass. God said to Habakkuk, he said, Habakkuk, the people are going to have it rough, but tell them, rejoice, sing, because I'm with them. Sing, because it'll end, and then sing, because I've prepared a place eternal in the heavens. And then he said, tell them to sing, because someday Mr. Nebuchadnezzar is not going to be in charge anymore. And someday the Chaldeans won't rule the world. The Christians will rule the world. And he said, tell them there's a kingdom age coming. What a sin not to sing all the time. All the time. The Bible said rejoice always. Always rejoice. By the way, Paul wrote that from jail. Always rejoice. You put his presence beside prosperity. You put his presence on one side and prosperity on the other. I'll guarantee you one thing, buddy. His presence is a dead sure a lot more to rejoice about than prosperity. You put heaven beside a few years of punishment, you can find something to rejoice about. You put the joy of the coming victory beside ease and plenty. I'm going to tell you a story and I'll be through.
I mentioned this morning, I talked about this sermon. Psalm 137. And the Jews went to the land of, the same land of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar took them. The Jews had a reputation of being good singers. They were good harpists.
And so they got to Babylon. The Babylonian people said, "Hey, we understand y'all can sing. Sing for us and play on your harps. We want to hear you."
And the Jews said, "We can't sing the Lord's song in a strange land. Brother, that's where the Lord's song needs to be sung, in a strange land." All of America, you got a little prayer group and testimonies. And folks would get up and say, "I'm always ready to say a good word for my Lord." Yeah, at prayer meeting. All the Christians are. And you get out on the job where they curse him, you're like the Arctic River, you're frozen at the mouth. You never say much for God. They said, "We put our harps on the willow trees. We can't play. We can't sing." They said, "Sing us a song." What a sin. For years, I've come by the White Hen Pantry, as I mentioned this morning in my announcement. A little place out on Columbia and 175th. I drive by it every morning.
And I'll stop
and get a USA Today paper or whatever I might need. And I've done it for years. I guess, I don't know how many years. I imagine 18, 15, 16, 18 years. For many of those years, a little lady, sort of a little on the heavy side, not fat, but a little on the stout side, worked out there. One of the friendliest ladies I ever saw. And I'd go in, always cut up with her. Always, I still go in and cut up with her. But I'd go in and I'd cut up with her. And I'd say, "Boy, you got it made. All you do is just sit around here with all this food and eat ice cream if you want to. Here, candy over here. Nobody knows. You can steal it, eat it." I said, "No wonder you're not so skinny." And she'd say to me, "You must have been hanging around some calories too." And she'd laugh and I'd laugh. And we just always cut up with each other. One morning I went in, and she said, "What's wrong?" And I said, "What do you mean? Nothing wrong." And she said, "You've been coming in here for years. But," she said, "this morning is the first morning you ever walked in that door when you weren't singing or whistling." She said, "What's wrong?" Now, the funny thing about it, I never knew. I never knew I whistled when I came in. I never knew it. Just never knew it. I wondered why, when I'd sing, as I walked in, I wondered why people all left. I didn't know it. And she said to me, "You must be happy." And I said, "Yes, ma'am, I am." She said, "What makes you happy?" And I said, "Ma'am," I said, "there's so many folks in here, and you're busy, I can't tell you now. But," I said, "one of these mornings, I'm going to catch you by yourself. I'm going to tell you what makes me happy." One morning, I got up real, real early. Came by about 10 o'clock. I got up real early one morning. It's open 24 hours a day. Now, it used to be she opened it. And I got there about the time she opened it. And believe it or not, nobody was there but the lady and me. And I said, "Remember I told you one day I was going to tell you why I'm happy?" She said, "Yes, sir." And I said, "I'm going to tell you why I'm happy." I said, "The Bible says, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquity is not imputed to him." And I said, "You're looking at a fellow who makes mistakes and commits sins, but God never sees one of them." And I told her the sweet story of Christ. And way in the wee hours of the morning, wee hours, nothing, I guess, must have been, when it opened, I forgot the time it opened. Anyway, nobody ever does. The Lord put angels outside and didn't let any car drive in. Several cars tried to drive in, but angels took the wheel. And another angel got and pushed it down the road. Said, "You ain't stopping here today." I bet it's 10 minutes. Now, I've never been in that store for 10 minutes without customers been there. I guess it was 10-15 minutes. Not a single person came inside. And of course, she bowed her head and received Christ as her Savior. For several years, I hadn't seen her.
she was around the time and age. I hadn't seen her. Recently, I got a little note from one of our soul winning people, and I'll read you a little bit of it. Dear Brother Hiles, oh, by the way, she wouldn't have gotten saved if I hadn't sung and whistled. See, when the Lord turned again to captivity of Zion, we're like in the dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord has done great things for us. What must I do to be saved? Came when Paul and Silas were singing at midnight. I got this note recently. It was our soul winning ladies. Dear Brother Hiles, I just returned from soul winning on a certain street in Hammond. We met a man whose wife you were acquainted with from the White Hen Pantry. When we mentioned you, he began to cry and tell us that you used to come in and joke around with his wife. She passed away 2 months ago, and he's not saved. I went out to the house, knocked on the door, and a man came to the door crippled with arthritis. And I said, I'm looking. I didn't know his name. Name unknown here. I didn't know her last name. And I said, I'm looking for a man whose wife used to work at White Hen Pantry. And big old tears swelled up in his eyes. He said, you're Reverend Hiles, aren't you? And I said, yes, I am. He said, come on in. I told him about the experience I had when his wife had asked me, what's wrong? I said, why? She said, you're not singing today or whistling. I told him about it a few days later when I found her alone early in the morning and told her about Christ. And I said, sir, she's in heaven. Wouldn't you like to meet her? And big old tears began to flow faster. And very sweetly and happily, he prayed the sinner's prayer and received Christ as his Savior. Why? Why? Singing. Singing. I've come by that White Hen Pantry in the morning when I couldn't see my hand in front of my face. I've come by that White Hen Pantry when these buildings were burned. I've come by the White Hen Pantry when I absolutely did not see how I could face the day. I didn't know I was singing, but I was singing. And somebody heard it. And somebody wanted it. And somebody got it. And 15 years later, her husband got it too. Habakkuk said, Lord, spare the land. And the Lord said, I can't. I'm holy and I'm just and I'm righteous. I've got to punish. But Lord, don't you love the people? Yes, I do. Tell the people. I'll be with them. It'll someday end. There's a heaven and the kingdom's coming. And then Habakkuk said, okay, I just think of saying. I just think of saying. Paul and Silas said, just think of saying. You know what? Some of your children need to remember mama singing when the troubles come. My little mama, with daddy out drunk, not any food in the cupboard to eat. And the windows not able to stop the howling winter blast. And the cracks and broken windows filled with newspapers. My little mama would churn and sing, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul is often found in thee, and oft escape the tempter's snare by thy return. Sweet hour of prayer. I never heard my mama complain. I never heard her say, son, what we're going to do? God's forsaken us. No. By the way, funny thing about it. As far as I know, I'm not against counseling. I love to do it. But I never heard my mama seek any counseling. 12 years, no new dress. I never heard her say, I've got a thing to wear. No new pair of shoes. Never heard her complain. I mean that. I saw her teeth get so black. My mother's teeth, and I'm ashamed to say it, my mother's teeth when I was 10 years old, she couldn't go to the dentist. They got so black, it looked like that somebody had taken a hunk of coal and carved out some false teeth. They were black. Black as coal. I never heard her complain. I never did. She's 95. She said, Nat, she's almost blind. I never heard her complain. Yet. Listen, she's got parts of her body that are sick that the Lord hadn't even heard about yet. Wouldn't it have been nice if your children would have that memory when they grow up? Yeah. Your children are going to be singing, Mama griped in the night. Write a song about that griping in the night, oh, griping in the night. Mama griped in the night. Oh, my sweet memories of a mother. When troubles came, didn't face mother. She just knew how to complain. She had a complaint for every burden. Never forget my mama. I'd come down and say, Mama, how do you feel? Took a day to hear the answer. Sound like a medical report, Mayo Clinic. I'm talking to folks tonight just as saved as Paul was. Silas didn't have one thing you haven't got. And Jeremiah wasn't any more saved than you are. And Job didn't have one single thing that every single redeemed, blood-washed child of God doesn't have. Stand up on your feet, throw your shoulders back, throw your chest out, and say, my name is written in heaven. I don't care what the burden is. I have a song in my heart.